The Indwelling of the Spirit, The Common Privilege of All Believers, by George Whitfield, Sermon number 38. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, quote, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." End quote. Nothing has rendered the cross of Christ less effect. Nothing has been a greater stumbling block and rock of offense to weak minds than a supposition now current among us that most of what is contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ was designed only for our Lord's first and immediate followers, and consequently calculated but for 100 or 200 years. Accordingly, many now read the life, sufferings, death, and resurrection of Christ in the same manner as Caesar's commentaries or the conquests of Alexander are read, as these things intended to afford matter for speculation than to be acted over again in and by us. As this is true of the doctrines of the gospel in general, so it is of the operation of the God's Spirit upon the heart of believers in particular. For we no sooner mention the necessity of our receiving the Holy Ghost in these last days, as well as formerly, but we are looked upon by some as enthusiasts and madmen, and by others represented as willfully deceiving the people and undermining the established constitution of the church. Judge ye then whether it is not high time for true ministers of Jesus, who have been made partakers of this heavenly gift, to lift up their voices like a trumpet, and if they would not have those souls perish for which the Lord Jesus has shed his precious blood, to declare with all boldness that the Holy Spirit is the common privilege and portion of all believers in all ages, and that we, as well as the first Christians, must receive the Holy Ghost before we can be truly called the children of God. For this reason, and also that I might answer the design of our church in appointing the present festival, Whitsuntide, I have chosen the words of the text. They were spoken by Jesus Christ when he was at the Feast of Tabernacles. Our Lord attended on the temple service in general, and the festivals of the Jewish church in particular. The festival at which he was now present was that of the Feast of Tabernacles, which the Jews observed according to God's appointment in commemoration of their living in tents. At the last day of the feast, it was customary for many pious people to fetch water from a certain place and bring it on their heads, singing this anthem out of Isaiah, quote, "And with joy shall they draw water out of the wells of salvation," end quote. Our Lord, observing this, and it being his constant practice to spiritualize everything he met with, cries out, quote, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, rather than unto that well, and drink, that he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath spoken, where it is said, God will make waters to spring out of the dry rock, and such like, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water," end quote. And that we may know what our Savior meant by this living water, the evangelist immediately adds, quote, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive," end quote. The last words I shall chiefly insist on in the ensuing discourse, and first, I shall briefly show what is meant by the word, quote, "Spirit," end quote. Secondly, that this Spirit is the common privilege of all believers. Thirdly, I shall show the reason on which this doctrine is founded. And lastly, conclude with a general exhortation to believe on Jesus Christ, whereby alone we can receive the Spirit. First, I am to show what is meant by the word Spirit. By the word Spirit is evidently to be understood the Holy Ghost, the third person in the ever-blessed Trinity, consubstantial and co-eternal with the Father and the Son, proceeding from, yet equal to them both. For to use the words of our church in this day's office, that which we believe of the glory of the Father, the same we believe of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, without any difference or inequality. Thus says St. John in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 7, quote, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one," end quote. And our Lord, when he gave his apostles commission to go and teach all nations, commanding them to baptize in the name of the Holy Ghost, as well as of the Father and of the Son. And St. Peter, Acts chapter 5, verse 3, said to Ananias, quote, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" End quote. And verse 4, he says, quote, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." End quote. From all which passages, it is plain that the Holy Ghost is truly and properly God, as well as the Father and the Son. This is an unspeakable mystery, but a mystery of God's revealing, and therefore to be assented to with our whole hearts, seeing God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should deceive. I proceed. Secondly, to prove that the Holy Ghost is the common privilege of all believers. But here I would not be understood of to receiving the Holy Ghost as to enable us to work miracles or show outward signs and wonders. I allow our adversaries that pretend to be inspired in this sense is being wise above what is written. Perhaps it cannot be proved that God even interposed in this extraordinary manner, but when some new revelation was to be established, as at the first setting of the Mosaic and Gospel dispensation, and as for our own part, I cannot but suspect the spirit of those who insist upon a repetition of such miracles at this time. For the world being now become nominally Christian, though God knows little of the power is left among us, there need not outward miracles, but only an inward cooperation of the Holy Spirit with the Word to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, which was to come into the world. Besides, if it was possible for thee, O man, to have faith so as to be able to remove mountains or cast out demons, nay, couldst thou speak with the tongue of men and angels, yea, and bid sun stand still in the midst of the heaven, and of all these gifts of the Spirit avail thee, without being made partaker of his sanctifying graces? Saul had a spirit of government for a while, so as to become another man, and yet probably was a castaway. And many who cast out devils in Christ's name at the last will be disowned by him. If, therefore, thou hadst only the gifts and was destitute of the graces of the Holy Ghost, they would only serve to lead thee with so much the more solemnity to hell. Here then we join issue with our adversaries, and will readily grant that we are not in this sense to be inspired as were our Lord's first apostles. But unless men have eyes which see not, and ears which hear not, how can they read the latter part of the text and not confess that the Holy Spirit, in another sense, is the common privilege of all believers, even to the end of the world? Quote, "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive," end quote. Observe, he does not say that they that believe on him for one or two ages, but they that believe on him in general, or at all times and in all places, so that, unless we can prove that St. John was under a delusion when he wrote these words, we must believe that even we also receive the Holy Ghost, if we believe on the Lord Jesus with all our hearts. Again, our Lord, just before his bitter passion, when he was about to offer up his soul an offering for sins of the elect world, when his heart was most enlarged, and he would undoubtedly demand the most excellent gift for his disciples, prays, quote, "that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." End quote. That is, that all his true followers might be united to him by his Holy Spirit, by as real, vital, and mystical an union as there was between Jesus Christ and the Father. I say all his true followers, for it is evident from our Lord's own words that he had us and all believers in view when he put up this prayer, quote, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word," end quote. So that unless we treat our Lord as the high priest did, and count him a blasphemer, we must confess that all who believe in Jesus Christ through the word or ministration of his servants are to be joined to Jesus Christ by being made partakers of the Holy Spirit. A great noise has been made of late about the word enthusiast, and it has been cast upon the preachers of the gospel as a term of reproach that every Christian, in a proper sense of the word, must be an enthusiast, that is, must be inspired of God or have God by his Spirit in him. St. Peter tells us, quote, "We have many great and precious promises that we have been made partakers of the divine nature," end quote. Our Lord prays, quote, "that we may be one as the Father and he are one," end quote, and our own church, in conformity to these texts of Scripture, in her excellent communion office, tells us that those who receive the sacrament worthily, quote, "dwell in Christ and Christ in them, that they are one with Christ and Christ with them," end quote. And yet Christians must have their names cast out as evil, and ministers in particular must be looked upon as deceivers of the people for affirming that we must really be united to God by receiving the Holy Ghost. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Indeed, I will not say all our letter-learned preachers deny this doctrine in express words, but however, they do in effect, for they talk professedly against inward feelings, and say we must have God's Spirit without feeling it, which is in reality to deny the thing itself. And had I a mind to hinder the progress of the gospel and to establish the kingdom of darkness, I would go about telling people they might have the Spirit of God and yet not feel it. But to return, when our Lord was about to ascend to his Father and our Father, to his God and our God, he gave his apostles this commission, quote, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," end quote. And accordingly, by authority of this commission, we do teach and baptize in this and every age of the church. And though we translate the words, quote, "baptizing them in the name," end quote, yet as the name of God in the Lord's Prayer and several other places signifies his nature, they might be as well translated thus, quote, "baptizing them into the nature of the Father and into the nature of the Son and into the nature of the Holy Ghost," end quote. Consequently, if we are all to be baptized into the nature of the Holy Ghost before our baptism be effectual to salvation, it is evident that we must actually receive the Holy Ghost, and ere we can say we truly believe in Jesus Christ. For no one can say that Jesus is my Lord, but that he has thus received the Holy Ghost. Numbers of other texts might be quoted to make this doctrine, if possible, still more plain. But I am astonished that any who call themselves members, much more that many who are preachers in the Church of England, should dare so much as to open their lips against it. And yet, with grief I speak it, God is my judge, persons of the established church seem more generally to be ignorant of it than any dissenters whatsoever. But, my dear brethren, what have you been doing? How often have your hearts given your lips the lie? How often have you offered to God the sacrifice of fools, and had your prayers turned into sin, if you approve of and use our church liturgy, and yet deny the Holy Spirit to be a portion of all believers. In the daily absolution, the minister exhorts the people to pray that, quote, God would grant them repentance and his Holy Spirit, end quote. In the collect for Christmas Day, we beseech God, quote, that he would daily renew us by his Holy Spirit, end quote. In the last week's collect, we prayed that, quote, we may evermore rejoice in the comforts of the Holy Ghost, end quote. And in the concluding prayer, which we put up every day, we pray not only that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, but that, quote, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, end quote, may be with us all evermore. But further, a solemn season, to some, is not approaching, I mean the Easter days, at the end of which all that are ordained to the office of a deacon are in the sight of God and in the presence of the congregation to declare that, quote, they trust and are inwardly moved by the Holy Ghost to take upon them that administration, end quote. And to those who are to be ordained priests, the bishop is to repeat these solemn words, quote, receive thou the Holy Ghost, now committed unto them by the imposition of our hands, end quote. And yet, oh that I had no reason to speak it, many that use our forms, and many who have witnessed this good confession, yet dare to talk and preach against the necessity of receiving the Holy Ghost now, and not only so, but cry out against those who do insist upon it as madmen, enthusiasts, schismatics, and underminers of the established constitution. But you are the schismatics, you are the bane of the Church of England, who are always crying out, quote, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, end quote, and yet starve people out of our communion by feeding them only with dry husks of dead morality, and not bringing out to them the fatted calf, I mean the doctrines of the operations of the blessed Spirit of God. But here is the misfortune many of us are not led by, and therefore no wonder that we can talk freely of the Holy Ghost. We subscribe to our articles and make them serve for a key to get into church preferment, and then preach contrary to those articles to which we have subscribed. Far be it from me to charge all the clergy with this hateful hypocrisy. No, blessed be God, there are some left among us who dare maintain the doctrines of the Reformation and preach the truth as it is in Jesus. But I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. The generality of the clergy are fallen from our articles, and do not speak agreeable to them, or to the form of sound words delivered in the Scriptures. Woe be unto such blind leaders of the blind! How can you escape the damnation of hell? It is not all your learning, falsely so-called, it is not all your preferments can keep you from the just judgment of God. Yet a little while, and we shall all appear before the tribunal of Christ. There I will meet you. There Jesus Christ, the great shepherd and bishop of souls, shall determine who are the false prophets, who are the wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who say that we must now receive and feel the Holy Ghost, or those who exclaim against it as the doctrine of devils. But I can no more, it is unpleasing to talk to censure any order of men, especially those who are in the ministry, nor would anything excuse it, that necessity which exhorted from our Lord himself so many woes against the scribes and Pharisees, the letter-learned rulers and teachers of the Jewish church. And surely, if I could bear to see people perish for lack of knowledge, and yet be silent towards those who keep them from the key of true knowledge, the very stones would cry out. Would we restore the church to its primitive dignity? The only way is to live and preach the doctrine of Christ, and the articles to which we have subscribed. Then we shall find the number of dissenters will daily decrease, and the Church of England will become the joy of the whole earth. I am, in the third place, to show the reasonableness of this doctrine. I say the reasonableness of this doctrine, for however it may seem foolish to the natural man, yet to those who have tasted the good word of life and have felt the power of the world to come, it will appear to be founded on the highest reason, and is capable to those who have eyes to see, even of a demonstration. I say of demonstration, for it stands on this self-evident truth, that we are fallen creatures, or, to use the scriptural expression, quote, have all died in Adam, end quote. I know indeed it is now no uncommon thing amongst us to deny the doctrine of original sin, as well as the divinity of Jesus Christ, but it is incumbent on those who deny it first to disprove the authority of the Holy Scriptures. If thou canst prove, thou unbeliever, that the book, which we call the Bible, does not contain the lively oracles of God, if thou canst show that holy men of old did not write this book, as they were inwardly moved by the Holy Ghost, then will we give up the doctrine of original sin. But unless thou canst do this, we must insist upon it, that we are all conceived and born in sin, if for no other, yet for this reason, because that God, who cannot lie, has told us so. But what has light to do with darkness, or polite infidels with the Bible? Alas, as they are strangers to the power, so they are generally as great strangers to the word of God. And therefore, if we will preach to them, we must preach to and from the heart, for talking in the language of Scripture to them is but like talking in an unknown tongue. Tell me then, O man, whosoever thou art, that deniest the doctrine of original sin, if thy conscience be not seared as with a hot iron. Tell me if thou dost not find thyself by nature to be a mostly mixture of brute and devil. I know these terms will stir up the whole Pharisee in thy heart, but let not Satan hurry thee hence. Stop a little, and let us reason together. Dost thou not find that by nature thou art prone to pride? Otherwise, wherefore art thou offended? Again, dost not thou find in thyself the seeds of malice, revenge, and all uncharitableness? And what are these but the very tempers of the devil? Again, do we not all by nature follow and suffer ourselves to be led by our natural appetites? Always looking downwards, never looking upwards to God, in whom we live, move, and have our being. And what is this but the very nature of the beasts that perish? Out of thine own heart, therefore, will I oblige thee to confess what an inspired apostle has long since told us, that, quote, the whole world by nature lies in the wicked one, end quote. We are no better than those whom St. Jude calls, quote, brute beasts, end quote. For we have tempers in us all by nature that prove a demonstration that we are earthly, sensual, devilish. And this will serve as another argument to prove the reality of the operations of the Blessed Spirit on the hearts of believers against those false professors who deny there is any such thing as influences of the Holy Spirit that may be felt. For if they will grant that the devil worketh, so as to be felt in the hearts of the children of disobedience, which they must grant unless they will give an apostle the lie, where is the wonder that the good Spirit should have the same power over those who are truly obedient to the faith of Jesus Christ? If it be true, then we are all by nature, since the fall, a mixture of brute and devil, and it is evident we must all receive the Holy Ghost ere we can dwell with and enjoy God. When you read how the prodigal in the Gospel was reduced to so low a condition as to eat husks with swine, and how Nebuchadnezzar was turned out to graze with oxen, I am confident you pity their unhappy state. And when you hear how Jesus Christ will say at the last day to all that are not born again of God, quote, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels," end quote. Do not your hearts shrink within you with a secret horror? And if creatures with only our degree of goodness cannot bear even the thoughts of dwelling with beasts or devils, to whose nature we are so nearly allied, how do we imagine God, who is infinite goodness and purity itself, can dwell with us while we are partakers of both their natures? We might as well think to reconcile heaven and hell. When Adam had eaten the forbidden fruit, he fled and hid himself from God. Why? Because he was naked. He was alienated from the life of God, the due punishment of his disobedience. Now we are all by nature naked and void of God, as he was at that time and constantly, until we are changed, renewed, and clothed with the divine nature again. We must fly from God also. Hence, then appears the reasonableness of our being obliged to receive the Spirit of God. It is founded on the doctrine of original sin, and therefore you will always find that those who talk against feeling the operations of the Holy Ghost, very rarely, or slightly at least, mention our fall in Adam. No, they refer to St. Paul's account of the depravity of unbelievers, only to those of old time. Whereas it is obvious, on the contrary, that we are all equally included under the guilt and consequences of our first parents' sin, even as others. And to use the language of our own church article, quote, "Bring into the world with us a corruption which renders us liable to God's wrath and eternal damnation," end quote. Should I preach to you any other doctrine? I should wrong my own soul. I should be found a false witness towards God and you. And he that preaches any other doctrine, howsoever dignified and distinguished, shall bear his punishment, whosoever he be. From this plain reason, then, appears the necessity why we, as well as the first apostles, in this sense, must receive the Spirit of God. For the great work of sanctification, or making us holy, is particularly reserved to the Holy Ghost. Therefore, our Lord says, quote, "Unless a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God," end quote. Jesus Christ came down to save us, not only from the guilt, but also from the power of sin. And however often we have repeated our creed and told God we believe in the Holy Ghost, yet if we have not believed in him so as to be really united to Jesus Christ by him, we have no more concord with Jesus Christ than Belial himself. And now, my brethren, what shall I say more? Tell me, are not many of you offended at what has been said already? Do not some of you think, though I mean well, yet I have carried the point a little too far? Are not others ready to cry out, "If this be true, who then can be saved?" Is not this driving people into despair? Yes, I ingenuously confess it is, but into what despair? A despair of mercy through Christ? No, God forbid, but a despair of living with God without receiving the Holy Ghost. And I would to God that not only all you that hear me this day, but the whole world was filled with this despair. Believe me, I have been doing no more than you allow your bodily physicians to do every day. If you have a wound and are in earnest about a cure, you bid the surgeon probe it to the very bottom. And shall not the physician of your souls be allowed the same freedom? What have I been doing but searching your natural wounds, that I might convince you of your danger and put you upon applying to Jesus Christ for a remedy? I indeed have dealt with you as gently as I could, and now I have wounded, I will attempt to heal you, For I was in the last place to exhort you all to come to Jesus Christ by faith, whereby you, even you also, shall receive the Holy Ghost. Quote, for this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. End quote. This is what I long to come to. Hereto I have been preaching only the law, but behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. If I have wounded you, be not afraid. Behold, I now bring a remedy for all your wounds. Notwithstanding, you are sunk into the nature of the beast and devil. Yet, if you truly believe on Jesus Christ, you shall receive the quickening spirit promised in the text, and be restored to the glorious liberties of the sons of God. I say, if you believe on Jesus Christ, quote, for by faith we are saved, it is not of works, lest anyone should boast, end quote. And however some men may say, there is a fitness required in the creature, and that we must have a righteousness of our own, before we can lay hold on the righteousness of Christ. Yet, if we believe the Scripture, salvation is a free gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And whosoever believeth on him with his whole heart, though his soul be as black as hell itself, shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Behold, then, I stand up and cry out in this great day of the feast, let every one that thirsteth come unto Jesus Christ and drink. Quote, he that believeth on him, out of his belly shall flow not only streams of rivulets, but whole rivers of living water, end quote. This I speak of the Spirit, which they that believe on Jesus shall certainly receive. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the way, the truth, and the resurrection and the life. Quote, whosoever believeth on him, though he were dead, yet shall he live, end quote. There is no respect of persons with Jesus Christ. High and low, rich and poor, one with another, may come to him with an humble confidence, if they draw near by faith. From him we may receive grace upon grace, for Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, and ready to save to the uttermost all that by a true faith turn to him. Indeed, the poor generally receive the gospel, and, quote, God has chosen the poor in this world rich in faith, end quote. But though not many mighty, not many noble are called, and though it be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, yet even to you that are rich do I now freely offer salvation by Jesus Christ, if you will renounce yourselves and come to Jesus Christ as poor sinners. I say as poor sinners, for the, quote, poor in the Spirit, end quote, are only so blessed as to have the right to the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ calls none to him but those who thirst after his righteousness and feel themselves weary and heavy laden with the burden of their sins. Jesus Christ justifies the ungodly. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do not then say you are unworthy, for this is a faithful and true saying, and a worthy of all men to be received, quote, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, end quote. And if you are the chief of sinners, if you feel yourself such, verily Jesus Christ came into the world chiefly to save you. When Joseph was called out of the prison house to Pharaoh's court, we are told that he stayed some time to prepare himself. But do you come with all your prison clothes about you? Come poor and miserable and blind and naked as you are, and God the Father shall receive you with open arms, as was the returning prodigal. He shall cover your nakedness with the best robe of his dear son's righteousness, shall seal you with the signet of his Spirit, and feed you with the fatted calf, even with the comforts of the Holy Ghost. Oh, let there then be joy in heaven over some of you, as believing. Let me not go back to my master and say, Lord, they will not believe my report. Harden no longer your hearts, but open them wide, and let the King of Glory enter in. Believe me, I am willing to go to prison or to death for you, but I am not willing to go to heaven without you. The love of Jesus Christ constrains me to lift up my voice like a trumpet. My heart is not full out of the abundance of the love which I have for your precious and immortal souls. My mouth now speaketh, and I could not only continue my discourse until midnight, but I could speak until I could speak no more. And why should I despair of any? No, I can despair of no one, when I consider Jesus Christ has had mercy on such a wretch as I am. But the free grace of Christ prevented me. He saw me in my blood. He passed by me and said unto me, quote, live, end quote. And the same grace which is sufficient for me is sufficient for you also. Behold, the same blessed Spirit is ready to breathe on all your dry bones, if you will believe on Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. Indeed, you can never believe on or serve a better master, one that is more mighty or more willing to save. I can say the Lord Christ is gracious, his yoke is easy, his burden exceeding light, after you have served him many years, like the servants under the law. Was he willing to discharge you? You would say, we love our master, and will not go from him. Come then, my guilty brethren, come and believe on the Lord that bought you with his precious blood. Look up by faith, and see him whom you have pierced. Behold him bleeding, panting, dying. Behold him with arms stretched out, ready to receive you all. Cry unto him as the penitent thief did, Lord, remember us now thou art in thy kingdom. And he shall say to your souls, shortly shall you be with me in paradise. For those whom Christ justified, them he also glorifies, even with that glory which he enjoyed with the Father before the world began. Do not say, I have bought a piece of ground, and must needs go to see it, or I have bought a yoke of oxen, and must needs go prove them, or I have married a wife, I am engaged in an eager pursuit after the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and therefore cannot come. Do not fear having your name cast out as evil, or being accounted a fool for Christ's sake. Yet a little while, and you shall shine like the stars in the firmament forever. Only believe, and Jesus Christ shall be to you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and eternal redemption. Your bodies shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, and your souls be partakers of all the fullness of God, which God of his infinite mercy grant.